Well, I wonder what advice you would give to someone who is about to leave home, whether that's for a job or whether that's for university, leave home for the first time. Different people give different answers. Some people are very practical and they'll give a good, hard bit of advice on something like budgeting. Other people will think more about life skills and about, well, you need to ask questions, you need to work hard. Other people might give advice on staying out of trouble, staying out of being dragged down as people want to get involved in drinking or other forms of immorality. Well, Proverbs, as a book, is designed to give advice to people who are leaving home. Proverbs can be described as gateway wisdom. So in the days of Solomon, you had the young nobles who were trained in court. And then they were sent out to govern the provinces. And having been sent out, they needed to know how to act wisely. So often you have this admonition in Proverbs, my son, because it's addressed to the sons of the nobility and those in court as they're about to go out and govern the provinces. And so we find here the greatest advice that could be given to anybody leaving home. And in the verse we have before us, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, we could say we have the greatest of the all advice for those leaving home, because this advice matters not just for time, but for eternity. Let's just read this again together to fix it in our minds before we consider it. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Put in a nutshell, this says, don't cover up, confess, and enjoy God's compassion. So that's my three C's. Don't cover up, confess, and enjoy God's compassion. So then, let's have a look. The first point today, very clear, don't cover up. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Now, notice that this is all about your own sins or transgressions. Now, Proverbs is quite clear. There are times to cover up or to conceal. So, for example, in Proverbs 10, verse 12, a good piece of advice, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Christians should be interested not in muckraking, but in overlooking things if possible. Proverbs 17, verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And we know from the New Testament, we're not to gossip, but if someone's wronged us, we go to them first of all to try and sort the problem out before it spreads. That's about others' wrongdoing. But the Bible is very clear about our own wrongdoing. And it says, don't try the cover-up. Now, obviously, this is practically important. If you've ever tried to cover something up, you might have found over time that the stress caused by trying to cover up, you might be thinking, I might as well have just fronted up, because the stress of the cover-up is worse than actually the getting in trouble for what I've actually done. And think of the reputational damage if an admission is forced out of you. I mean, we're kind of watching this, aren't we, in Scotland at the moment, as this kind of trying to drag admissions out of people, and then you start to say it's an error of judgment, and I forgot, or oops. And PR firms would say, just get the stuff on the table straight away, and then front up and move on. I mean, think about that butcher. You read about the butcher in the West Midlands who was discovered. He's got a fleet of luxury cars outside his home, and in his butcher's shop, he's got a pair of what he used to have, some scales. And when trading standards came in, they found on the bottom of the scales a few bits of blue tack and a few coins to the bottom. And he said, it got knocked off and it wasn't quite working correctly, so I just added a few weights to the bottom to just recalibrate it. And Trading Standard says, thank you very much. That's called cheating your customers repeatedly. Now, think about that butcher. Who's going to buy from that butcher's now? You're not going to walk into that butcher's now, are you, and say, I'll have a pound of sausages, and you're not going to trust his scales. So this Proverbs 28, verse 13, might seem to make sense in that sense. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. It's going to come out, and when it does, it's going to be messy. But though Proverbs is packed with practical wisdom, it's not at the forefront of this proverb. Because we know that sometimes people do prosper from cheating. That butcher has made money for years and years and years, which dwarfs any fine he has got. Jeremiah noticed this. He asked God, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? For everyone who gets caught in this life, there's a Savile who manages to go through life and get whatever he wants. So then this proverb is not so much practically important, it's spiritually important. And to start to understand that, let's think about what a transgression is. So the word trans gives us the idea. Trans is crossing. Transgressing, we're crossing a line. We're breaking a law. So we're getting closer. Whose law? God's law. So it's not just crossing a line, but it's an act of treachery and rebellion. There's something personal about transgression. You know, sometimes if you were to violate a law, maybe a traffic law, or just maybe slightly go a bit creative on your tax return. The idea is, well, it's against the state. Who is it against? It's not so much personal. If you break God's law, it's very personal. It's treachery or rebellion. And ever since the first transgression, this first crossing of a line, people have been doing what this proverb says we shouldn't do, trying to conceal. Think about the first cover-up. Adam, what does he do? He hides. What does he do? He sews fig leaves together. Job in 31:33 in Job, reading for the New American, have I covered my transgressions like Adam, Job asked. It's just typical of what we do. Adam hid from God, crossed the line, and what was the biggest problem? The relationship, broken, treachery. And you can imagine a kind of cover-up, a bit like having a stone in your shoe. No one can see it, but the more you walk, the more pain it causes. And you keep going, 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 and it rubs, and it rubs, and it rubs, and it's a blister. No one can see it. They might sometimes see the effects of it, but it's there. And what have you got to do? You've got to stop, you've got to take your shoe off, you've got to tip it out and admit there's something there. And this is what this proverb is telling us, that we will not prosper spiritually if we're covering up. There can be no relationship with God if we're pretending that we haven't done anything wrong. We read it in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And it could well be someone here this afternoon who is covering up and you're not happy. You're like David, who described himself in Psalm 32, and his kind of bones were hurting. The idea that if we try and cover up, we know it's not right. Our consciences nag at us like that stone in the shoe. It's not comfortable. And why is that? Well, if our consciences are nagging at us like that stone in the shoe, then that's God's Spirit helping us, being kind to us. Because ultimately, this is not practically relevant so much as spiritually relevant, and not so much spiritually relevant as ultimately eternally important. So let's think about the eternal angle on this. Now, you know, because it's a proverb, you think, well, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You might think, well, okay, maybe I won't prosper. I won't do so well, but it'll be okay. You know the idea, and you say, well, if I don't work hard, okay, well, I don't need to be one of these driven people who gets the huge house and the luxury holidays and the wonderful car. If I just kind of work okay, I'll do all right. And you might think, well, if I just cover up, I might not prosper, but I'll do all right. Well, that's not what this proverb is saying. Because there's a contrast in a proverb. Proverbs are always parallels. So you see in this, the parallel is between prospering and obtaining mercy. And it's the same parallel that's seen in the first psalm, where it talks about the righteous and the wicked. And for the righteous, those the one who trusts in God, everything he does will prosper. But what happens to the wicked? Psalm 1 verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We're not talking about not doing so well. We're talking about perishing. That's the two alternatives. Prosper or perish. These are the stakes. We prosper in our relationship with God, or we perish in rebellion against God. So you might say, well, what can I do? If those are the stakes, prospering with God or perishing, then that's eternal hell in rebellion against God. What can I do? Well, as we said, don't cover up. But second C, confess. Confess. Let's remind ourselves what this proverb says again. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Now, again, there may be someone here, you have been covering up, and you say, well, it does seem to me that in my life it is a bit like that stone in the shoe, just kind of irritating. It's irritating me, and it's rubbing, and the pain is increasing. Or it may be someone, and to be honest, it's not causing you too much discomfort. You just hope that nobody finds out. Well, this says very clearly, don't cover up, confess. Now, you might think, who do I confess? Well, not to me or to Ben or Pierre. We're not priests. Yes, we're pastors, and yes, if you need to talk to us for advice, we're happy to talk, but we're not priests. You're not to confess to us. To whom must you confess? Well, who's the one high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who receives confession. We need to come to him. You might say, well, how do we do this? Well, firstly, if we're going to come and confess to God, how do we confess our sins? How do we seek his forgiveness? Firstly, we've got to do that frankly, honestly. We read Psalm 32 earlier on. David says this, I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So remember, cover up is pointless anyway, isn't it? Because God's got the all-seeing eye. And what does it mean to confess frankly? Well, it means this. The sin that we're keenest to cover up, we should be keenest to confess. That should be first on our list of confessions. And that brings us on to the second way we confess. Not just frankly, the sin we most want to cover up, we confess straight away. We don't just confess frankly, we confess fully. Now notice in this proverb, it doesn't say who conceals his transgression, but it says whoever conceals his transgressions, plural. You see, we've got to show God that we're serious. We're not just naturally covering up one thing. There's many things. Think of Adam. You think, well, he just ate the fruit. Well, he didn't just eat the fruit, did he? He didn't lead his wife. He didn't protect his wife. He listened to the voice of the serpent. He had pride in wanting to be like God. There was a whole host of sins that Adam committed when he fell. And so much the more for us. Wherever we are in life, we're to confess our sins fully, our transgressions. Every single time we've crossed the line, we're to give a full confession. So frankly and fully. But there's something key in this proverb that helps us to understand confession of sin in its depth. And I don't know if this is a word. It might not pass the spell checker, but it was a third F. So it is forsakingly. Forsakingly. What does this psalm say? He who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says this: let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I don't know if you know anyone who's been caught speeding. So you're caught speeding. You might have been caught speeding. And on your driving license, you get 3 points. And you confess. Okay, fair cop. I was speeding. I was doing 14 or 30. I've got 3 points. And then another letter comes to the post. You've been caught doing 16 or 50. Another 3 points. I'm on 6 points. And then a police car pulls you over and says, did you notice? This is roadworks. You say, oh dear, I didn't notice. Well, you were doing 50 and a 40. Another 3 points. If I'll hold my hands up. I got another 3 points. And then you think, 3, 6, 9. If I get 12, I'm going to lose my license. Well, I better drive really carefully until the points drop off. Now, think about that person. Have they confessed what they've done? They said, fair cop. I was speeding. They confess. But are they confessing forsakingly? Not a bit of it. They're just trying to get as close to the line for as long as they can. They'll go on 9 points until their points drop off, and then they'll start to rack them back up again. They're playing the game. We can't play games with God. He calls us here to confess and forsake sin. Put another way, full and frank confession is a waste of time if we're not going to forsake sin. Now, there are people in so-called churches who have so-called confessionals. And you go in, you can confess fully and confess frankly, and you can be given things to do, and the idea you might be able to make up for those sins. But then you just go back and do it again. It's kind of like a slot machine. Well, that's nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that sin must be forsaken. Because true turning to God means not just hating the consequences for us, but hating the sin itself, because God hates it. Remember, transgression is rebellion. We're to abandon sin. You might say, well, what does it mean to forsake sin? Well, let me give you some examples. Think about Ruth, lady in the Bible, was a Moabitess. And she realized, despite she met some sinful Israelites, but she realized that their God was the true God. And she was commended by a man called Boaz, she was later to marry. He'd heard about her. She left the land of Moab, and it said that she'd abandoned, same word as used in this proverb, abandons her father and mother. Not that she'd run out of a house, she'd already been married and husband had died. But the idea is she'd left their way of life, she'd left their gods for the true God. It was decisive. Think about Zacchaeus. Tax collector comes to Jesus, he's cheated people. And then he repays them. He said, if I cheated, I won't just repay them, but several times over will I repay them. This was the message that was first brought by Paul. Paul, when he was on trial, said this, that he declared, first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. The point is not that deeds get you to God, or you must do stuff to get to God. No, repentance is not a work. But it's saying we've got to show that we have actually left sin behind. In other words, if confessing sin doesn't mean forsaking sin, turning our back on it and rejecting it, we haven't truly confessed to God. So then, confessing sin must be done fully, frankly, and forsakingly. But this proverb climaxes with a great encouragement. You think, well, this is hard stuff. Do I really want to front up and tell God, frankly, the worst things that I've done, the things I really don't want to even think about, fully, all the things I've done in breaking his law, and forsakingly, really reject any part of my life that is against God? Do I really want to do that? Why should I do that? Well, here's the promise. Look at it in verse 13 again. He who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy, or it could say, find compassion. That's the encouragement. Don't cover up, confess, know God's compassion or mercy. Let's just see how wonderful this mercy is. Why should we confess to God? Why is this promise so wonderful? Well, firstly, we can see that this mercy is unwavering. Unwavering. You see, merciful or compassionate is just who God is. It's not what God shows. It's not what God feels. It's who God is. When God describes what he's like, he says, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. That's the first word. If you were to say, what's the first word you used to describe God? Well, what was the first word that God used to describe himself after Yahweh? Merciful. Merciful. And that word, mercy, is, in the Old Testament, it comes from the word from a womb. And you think of a mother has got that instinctive care for her children. You don't say to a mother, well, why do you care for your children? She'd look at you as if you were crazy. Well, they're my children. Of course I care for them. Well, this is God's mercy. Why does God show mercy? Because it's who God is. It's, if we could say, of God, instinctive. You see, this tells us we don't need to worry about this. Is God feeling merciful today? God doesn't have emotions. He has attributes. Being merciful is God's nature. It's who he is. Yahweh is merciful. And so the confidence of this proverb, look at those words, will obtain mercy. It's unwavering mercy. That's what we're coming to get from God. He says, it's there. It's who he is. He cannot but be merciful to those who confess fully, frankly, and forsakingly. But not just is it unwavering mercy. I mean, it's just undeserved mercy. You see, we can't plead justice. We don't deserve it, do we? We plead for mercy. And some people, when they go over their sin, and they start going over it fully and frankly, they just think, I've had it. How can I be forgiven? My sin, even some of them deserve eternal hell. Never mind, all of them. They're going over them and over them and thinking, well, why would God forgive me? The answer is not because of your sin. We all deserve eternal hell. And when we get there, why is hell eternal? Well, it seems one reason is that we just keep sinning and rebelling against God there. So we don't plead for justice. We plead for this mercy, undeserved mercy. Psalm 103 says this. The Lord Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's mercy. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Undeserved mercy. So, unwavering mercy, undeserved mercy. It gets even better. Unparalleled mercy. This is mercy that you just will not find anywhere else. I mean, ask yourself the question. Why do people cover up so much? Why do you and I cover up so much? Well, what do? Well, we fear the consequences. We think, oh, if someone knew that. We fear wrecked relationships, if they knew that. And we fear even good people, because we think, well, they might forgive, but they'll struggle to forget. But God's mercy is bigger. It's bigger, it's unparalleled. David sinned against God. And the prophet Gad came to him and offered him a range of punishments. And David says this, I'm in great distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. David knew that if he's going to be dealt with by anyone, he wants to be dealt with by God. Because his mercy is great, is greater than anyone on earth. So if you're saying today, my sin is too big, I've done too much, I've done it too often. No, never. Because God's mercy is unparalleled. So that's why the proverb can be confident. Not may obtain mercy, may most of the time will obtain mercy. But this gets better still. Unwavering mercy, undeserved mercy, unparalleled mercy, and unending mercy. Eternal prosperity awaits. Again, let's remember, Proverbs are parallels and comparisons. Remember, there's this prosperity will not prosper against will obtain mercy. And so this prosperity and mercy go together. And remember, for the one who's righteous is following God's way, everything he does will prosper. And this mercy is unending. Because, let's face it, our record of sin is awful. It's terrible. But Christ's record is perfect. Isaiah 53 says this, that it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to crush the Lord Jesus Christ. He is put into grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Christ prospered. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did prospered. He was fully, totally righteous. So the whole of his life was perfect. And then he came onto a Roman cross and he was punished as if he were like one of those who'd sinned grievously, hopelessly against him. But even on the cross he prospered, because every single one of those for whom he died is forgiven. Every single one of his people, the price was paid in full. Christ paid the full price for sin, so the words of this proverb would come true, that whoever confesses and forsakes sin will obtain mercy. Mercy that will never, ever be taken away, because you would have to end the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ for the mercy to go. Christ is there in heaven at the moment, in his body, in his glorified body, with the nail marks in his hands that he showed Thomas, and the marks in his side to say that sin's price has been paid for. And that's the confidence. Unending mercy. God can forget. You know, human beings, what we want to forget, we remember. And what we want to remember, we forget. When God says he wants to forget, he forgets. He shows mercy forever. Now, at the end of the, or just shortly after the end of the First World War in the 1920s, a young Australian man was walking through the streets of Manchester. And this young Australian man, James, as he was wandering through the streets of Manchester, came past a theatre. And above the theatre on the billboard, it said, The Infallible Detective. And this was the heyday of detective stories. Agatha Christie was writing avidly, and he loved detective stories. So he thought, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to hear a talk on The Infallible Detective. Now, this was a Christian meeting led by a chap called Frederick Wood, the founder of the National Young Life Campaign. And Frederick Wood spoke on Numbers 32, verse 23. Numbers 32, 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And Frederick Wood spoke to James and many others about the Lord Jesus Christ as the infallible detective. And what did James realize as he was in that theater? He realized, I can't cover up my sin. Be sure your sins will find you out. Christ will find me. He's an infallible detective. He will find me out. So what did he do? He thought, I can't cover them. I'm going to have to confess them. And by confessing them, he experienced God's mercy in his life, was transformed. James Sidlow Baxter. So my question to you today is, have you experienced what James experienced? Have you realized that cover-up is impossible? You can't conceal your transgressions. The infallible detective, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is on your heels, and he will reveal all on the last day. So what's the only thing we can do? We can confess and forsake sin. We confess fully, frankly, and forsakingly, and then we can experience his unending mercy. Let me ask you, have you done that? If not, why not? Where else can you go? On the last day, all will be revealed, and he's offering you his unending mercy. All you have to do is front up fully, frankly, and forsakingly. Confess your sin, and the mercy will go on again. You'll have forgiveness of sins. You'll have peace of conscience. You'll have certainty of going to heaven when you die. And he will keep you through this life and keep you for eternity. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his offer. Have you turned to him? Have you confessed your sin? Why not, even today, know the forgiveness that he offers? No one who's ever confessed in this way has ever had a shred of regret. And many, many, many are now in eternity rejoicing in his unending mercy. Amen.